The scripture reading this morning is Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. The Epiphany story. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star, as they had seen it when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Aren't we all looking for Jesus? There are many amazing things about this story of the Magi following the star to Jesus. What amazed me as I read this story again this year was the fact that these magi were even looking for Jesus. What gave them the itch to look for Jesus? Beyond just their interests in the stars, how did they sense that something splendid, something divine, was happening in the universe? I mean, these people were not just going to church on Sunday because this is what you do on Sunday. This scene in the fields of Judea was far from my upbringing and many of yours, where Sunday mornings were about as predictable as the sunrise. For me, it was turning on KBOE radio in Oskaloosa at 8 o'clock a.m., for the Protestant Reformed radio sermon, after which, armed with the full truth, we listened to the Back to God Hour of the Christian Reformed Church. And just as the choir ended singing "The Lord Bless You and Keep You," it was time to put that last dab of Brill Cream in our hair and head to church, where the same parking place was waiting for us every Sunday. No, these magi had no Sunday routines. They were outsiders to religion in every way. Outsiders by ethnicity. They were not Jews, they were Gentiles. Outsiders by geography. They were from the East. Outsiders by profession. They were astrologers. Ancient astrologers were the farthest thing from Christian. They believed that life's meaning was to be found in the stars, not in God. Israel had cordially despised astrologers for years. Israel believed God had rescued them from astrologers and from the stars and the tyranny of the stars and from people who claimed to know the secrets of the stars. How is it that these magi are out looking for Jesus? But aren't we all looking for Jesus? The New York Times just reviewed the latest concert of Beyoncé. Beyoncé has been called not just one of the greatest vocalists of all time, but a songwriter, artist, and cultural intellectual without parallel. The New York Times reviewer is not one you would expect. It's a Black Baptist minister. And he explains that Beyoncé's latest concert is very much a religious experience. Philosophy in Versace, he calls it. Theology in heels on a stage. And the heart of Beyoncé's message in this concert, the reviewer explains, is that we all belong. It's a message of unconditional love and acceptance and justice for all people, especially the marginalized. Beyoncé's burden as of late has been Black, queer young people who are rejected and harmed in so many ways in our society, and especially in the church. Beyoncé is sick about it, and she's sick of it, and says in a recent documentary, "I want my concert to be a place where people feel totally loved and safe and accepted for who they are, and totally connected to other human beings." Doesn't everyone, she says, have a thirst for community? Indeed, the reviewer says, Beyoncé's stadium has become a sanctuary, a place where everyone, especially the most marginalized, can belong. Aren't we all looking for Jesus? I like to walk, and every once in a while, especially at this time of the year, I walk in Woodland Mall with its controlled temperature and Starbucks waiting to reward me afterward. The store windows of a mall tell such a story. Advertisers promise to make us young and beautiful, lovable and successful, and will even let us use their credit card. Of course, we all want to be loved and to be known and to belong. Aren't we all looking for Jesus? We live in a world dominated by tribalism, where we blur who I am with my tribe, my group. Your tribe may be ethnic. It may be political. It may be ideological, like the Proud Boys or Oath Keepers. It may be religious, like Christian Reformed or Roman Catholic. It may be your sports team. People want to attach to something bigger than themselves that gives them an identity and a purpose. Yes, all of these things are little signs that we are all looking for Jesus. The one who loves us no matter what, who declares us worthy to have worth and significance. simply because we are children of God. Indeed, image bearers of God. The one who forgives us and actually has the power to make us right with God. And the one who says, "Follow me." And when we follow him, we are finally set free to be our best selves and to be a part of a new way of life and a cause of mercy and justice and peace that fulfills our life more than anything else can. Yes, we are all looking for Jesus. On the first Sunday of Advent, just a month ago, I enjoyed the whole service, but I was actually filled to overflowing after just the singing of the first hymn. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, namely the coming of Jesus. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Yes, we are all, every one of us, whether we know it or not, looking for Jesus. But the really good news of the gospel today is not just that we are looking for Jesus. In fact, not even so much that we are looking for Jesus. The good news of the gospel today is that Jesus is looking for us, for you. Epiphany means manifestation, revelation. Light shining in the darkness. The good news is that God has revealed himself to us in Jesus. He has come to us. A revelation that is amplified by his word and spirit. The good news is that Jesus is looking for us, for you. And he's not looking for you to harm you, to catch you, to condemn you. John says that Jesus, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God is looking for you to save you, to heal you, to give your life so much more meaning and purpose than you will have all by yourself. The good news of the gospel is not so much that we are looking for Jesus, but that Jesus is looking for us. My dad was a simple man. As far as I know, my dad read 2 books in his entire life, besides the Bible, of course. And in the 1960s, his boss made him read Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People, which I sort of pieced together later in my life was his entire training program to become manager of the factory that he worked at. And then when my dad was in his 60s, he read The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. My dad was a simple man. And even though religion permeated my life as a child, I only remember my dad talking theology to me one time. It was on the ride home from the revival in the back of our seat of our 1966 Chevy. Yes, that's right. The Christian Reformed churches of Oskaloosa, both of them, unless you count the Good News Chapel, which we usually didn't, got together for a revival. And the preacher was James Cock, a young firebrand of a preacher who had been the young darling of the Protestant Reformed Church and who became a darling of the Christian Reformed Church when those two churches got back together in Oskaloosa in 1961. I know it's complicated. Well, the Keldermans were fine with the Christian Reformed Churches of Oskaloosa doing a revival, American as it sounded. That's not a good thing. But it was important that the preacher at that revival really be in his soul Christian Reformed or Protestant Reformed. And my dad explained to me what that meant on the ride home from that revival. I still know where we were on Highway 92 coming home from that revival when my dad said, "Now, boys, did you notice tonight that the preacher really didn't talk that much about us coming to Jesus? What he talked about was Jesus coming to us." Now, boys, we do have to come to Jesus by faith. But that's only possible, he said, because Jesus has come to us. And why wouldn't we come to Jesus when we realize that Jesus has come to us? Looking back, I think my dad captured one of the key emphases of the entire Protestant Reformed Church. Thelma Boonstra, do you agree?
Yes.
A century ago, though it escaped him that this beautiful truth of God's initiative in our salvation was hardly a new idea with the Protestant Reformed Church and hardly required a new denomination to keep that truth alive. Yes, us coming to Jesus is only important and possible because Jesus has come for us. He loves you. And he has an abundant life for you. Finally, in my 71 years of life, I can't remember looking ahead to a new year more fraught with uncertainty than 2024. It doesn't seem to matter whether you are a Democrat or a Republican. Everyone seems to feel, for very different reasons, obviously, that the presidential election of 2024 could be the most consequential of our lifetime. I've already referred to the Protestant Reformed Church where I began my life. It was 1924. When the Christian Reformed Church removed Herman Hoeksema and the Council of Eastern Avenue Christian Reformed Church for heresy, which led to the creation of the Protestant Reformed Church, whose original building still stands tall just a couple of blocks from here on the corner of Fuller and Franklin. Will 2024, a century later, be the next round of cleansing for heresy in the Christian Reformed Church. And then there are wars and seeming threats all around to life as we know it. Yes, 2024 feels ominous in our world, in our church, and in our lives. But we take heart today and take hope today, for we know that for all the divisions in the world, and that's the common denominator of all those things I've mentioned, division. For all the divisions in the world, at the root, we are all looking for Jesus and the abundant life he offers. And Jesus is relentlessly looking for all of us. All of us. And he will not rest until one day he has gathered us all to himself. In that one city, whose builder and maker is God. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to us. And thank you that now in this holy meal of which we now partake, you find us and we find you. Amen.